Hello, my name's Sam, if you don't know me. And the Bible reading tonight is from the book of Matthew. And if you don't have a Bible, just wave your hand around and Louise and Paul will give you one. It's chapter 19, starting at sentence 16. Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." "Which ones?" the man inquired. Jesus replied, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honour your father and mother, and love your neighbour as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, 'Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?' 'Because no one has hired us,' they answered. He said to them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first.' The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. 'These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour,' they said, 'and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day.' But he answered one of them, 'Friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?' So the last will be first, and the first will be last."
You might just keep your Bible open there at Matthew chapter 20. We are beginning tonight a two-week series in Matthew's Gospel. In a fortnight we will start a major series of the year in John chapter 1. And we're going to be working through the Gospel of John this year. And I'm very excited about that. I've never taught through John before, and I'm very much looking forward to that after 10 years of teaching through the other three Gospels. It's 2007. One of my New Year's resolutions is to bite the bullet and understand the Gospel of John. And so I'm looking forward to that this year. I hope you had a great holiday. I've had a good holiday. Kathy and I had a terrific break. We went camping, and we went down the coast with the kids and had a really good time. And one of the things that I've noticed about holiday times in our family is, and this is not the aim of holidays in our family, but they give our children new opportunities, new arenas, new forums to compete with each other. And on holidays, we've done a whole range of things that we don't normally do as a family, and that the boys, you can click it and you'll see some action from our holidays. The boys discovered cricket this holidays, and that was really good, and who was best at cricket, and Solomon got bulls for Christmas, and he's been watching them play that on the television. Who is best at bulls? And my children are not only intensely competitive with each other, they have a very strong sense of justice. And are you being fair, Dad, in how you're assessing who has the tidiest room and is the mattress? And they are eagle-eyed and high pressure on me in working this out and making sure that they are treated fairly and that I do not make a slip in my judgment there, and a very strong sense of I work, I get. And where do I fit in the pecking order? And I want to suggest that we as adults, well, we've grown up, but we're not that different to my kids. We're competitive, we want to know where we stand, and we want to make sure we get justice. Speaking to the men for a moment, I think we men feel that particularly. I'm not saying the women don't feel it, but it is strongly ingrained in me as a man. That I have built my little pile, that I have built my little patch, that I have built my little castle. And I don't want somebody else to be getting more than me. I want to make sure that the boss gives me a fair deal. And I think we think spiritually that God operates like the perfect boss. We think that God is totally fair. That God weighs us up, analyses us objectively to establish if we're fit for heaven. And unlike the person you work for, God gets his analysis right. So the statement of Jesus on this comes like a bullet out of nowhere, because Jesus completely challenges that thinking that my children have and I think we have in terms of God. So let's go back in our minds 2,000 years to the time of Jesus and pick it up with me. We're going to be looking at Matthew 20, but let's get the context by looking at Matthew chapter 19. Verse 16 of Matthew 19, a man comes to Jesus and asks, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" And that is the question that gets put on the start right at the beginning. How can I get eternal life? And what is the pass mark? What do I have to do? And Jesus gives an answer: perfection. That's what you've got to do. Generosity. And chapter 19, sentence 20, the young man gets flustered by that, and he goes away. He's not prepared to do what Jesus says. And Jesus notes in 23 that it is very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven because they won't be generous. And so 23, Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." Again, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples are astonished at this, because they, presumably, working on some kind of wrong theology, have had, here around the place, sometimes they think blessing and riches are in direct proportion. Jesus corrects them, but then they think, well, hang on, who can be saved? Because if the blessed one, what's going on? 25, when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished. Who then can be saved? Jesus said, God can do the impossible. Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Peter answered him, "We've left everything to follow you. What'll there be? We've left everything to follow you. We've not got riches, but we've given up everything to follow you, Jesus." Peter said, "I'm not rich. I'm not bringing anything to the table for God. What reward in heaven might there be for me?" And Jesus gives an answer, 28. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. At the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life." You won't miss out, says Jesus. Jesus' answer is, you make a sacrifice for me, there'll be a reward, a massive reward. But it won't be kind of direct proportional thing. Verse 30, many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. What Jesus is saying here is God is at least just, but above that, he's generous. Generous, though, with a twist. Last, first, first, last. And then, and this is my key discovery in thinking about this parable heading up to today, then he tells a parable to explain that point. Do you know, I'd never noticed the first word in Matthew chapter 20 before? Because. For. The reason he's telling this story is to explain the point that he's just made. What was the point that he just made? God operates moving from justice to generosity. And I don't know if you've ever heard this part of the Bible taught before. I've heard it taught before, but I've never heard it taught in context before. So here we go. Working through the story, having got the context from Matthew chapter 19, Jesus is speaking about people. You see yourself in the story here. Read yourself into the story here. I put it to you tonight. You might be here tonight and not yet Christian. You hear some of us say, and they don't have a person. You may not have a personal relationship with God. And maybe somebody's just invited you along. Maybe you're just walking past. You come in the door, and it's great that you're here. Where are you in the story? Or maybe you're somebody who's grown up Christian. Maybe you can never remember not being in relationship with God. Or maybe you're kind of checking out Christian things at the moment. Maybe you're walking towards Christ. Maybe you're just somebody being dragged along tonight. Where are you in the story? Because you're in it. Now let's go. Matthew 20, sentence 1. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. Now the landowner in this story is God. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them out in the vineyard. Perhaps this is you. Perhaps God called you early in life. Beginning of the day, God said to you, come. And you came. And I know there's a few people in this church who cannot remember not being Christian. That's you in the story. All their life they've grown up knowing Jesus and my Lord and Saviour. And that's you. And a couple of hours later, it comes 9 o'clock in the morning, and the landowner goes out again. Verse 3. At about the third hour, he went out and saw the others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, you go and work in my vineyard, and I'll pay you what's right. So they went. Maybe you're at school. Maybe you're at university. God called you. And you went. You came. And it happens again. He went out about midday and 3 p.m., the sixth hour, the ninth hour, and did the same thing. And a lot of us in this ministry, a lot of us here, we're sixth, ninth hour people. We're people who've... I mean, this is not a church where lots and lots of people have been Christian all their lives. This is some people have transferred from other churches, but many of us, as young adults, have come into relationship with God. I mean, 4 years ago, this building was closed on the Sunday night. Many of us have heard at the 3 o'clock and the 5 o'clock, we've heard that call from Jesus to come. He said, come, go work in the vineyard. And a lot of us have that sense. I've got stuff for you to do. Go. And we've got up from sitting in the marketplace and he's put us to work in his vineyard. And then it happens again a little later at 5 o'clock, at sentence 6, about the 11th hour. He went out and found the still others standing around and he asked them, why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing? But no one hired us, they said. And he said to them, you go do work in my vineyard. And these people who are called at the 11th hour are the people who are called just before their deaths. And then it's sunset. It's the end of the day. It's final judgment. It's meeting God. And what happens is, 8, when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers, pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired, going on to the first. God says, bring everyone here. Then 9, the workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. They got a full day's pay for 1 hour's work. Great reward. God gives them much more than he's required to. Way beyond justice, he moves to generosity. One of the things when you go camping on holidays, you need to have ice creams for the kids. And so if you're a family and you know that ice creams are expensive, you go to the supermarket and you get a box of 6 or 10 and you put them in the little fridge in the tent, because when we go camping, we go to a powered site. And there's a little fridge in the tent. I've got a box of ice creams. And I worked out to encourage my kids in reading. Hannah needs to read a book to get an ice cream. Solomon needs to read a book to get an ice cream. Abraham needs to read a chapter to get an ice cream. And anyway, he finished his chapter and it was a hot day. And I said to him, you know, I agreed, one ice cream for one chapter. I gave him an ice cream. And then I said, now I'm going to be generous and give an ice cream to Hannah, even though she hasn't finished the book, and an ice cream to Solomon, even though he hasn't finished the book. And I just, why did I do it? Because I've been reading this Bible passage preparing for tonight. God goes way beyond justice to generosity. But what happens is, sentence 10, those who came, who were hired first, they expected to receive more. They saw the one-hour people getting one denarii. And so they thought, we're going to get more. And each one also received a denarius. But when they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said. And you've made them equal to us who've borne the work and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. What do you see here? You see at final judgment, God's justice and his generosity. But God's done what he promised to do. The reward he promised to give, he's given. But he went beyond it. Listen to God. 14. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous? And the landowner's point is, provided I'm just, provided I do what I promise to do, I'm free to go beyond justice to generosity. I can do what I want with my money. I can give it away if I want. And Jesus is saying, God is like that. You get justice from God, but beyond that you get generosity. And the character of God is to be fair, but beyond that the fair God is generous. Now what about you? And what about me? And the fair, generous God? Well, one man was hired late. Employed by the landowner at the 11th hour. Philip Heath was a farmer. Up near Gunnedah in the northwest of New South Wales, and he was dying. And Philip Heath had spent his life rejecting God. His wife went to church, was part of Christian community in Gunnedah, but he wasn't. And in the days before his death, after a life rejecting God, the local Anglican minister, a friend of mine, Scott, met up with him. And as they talked in this week before his death, he told him that he was a rebel before God. And Mr. Heath knew that. He told him that God's justice meant punishment. And then he told him about the love of God for him. I'd got to know Mr. Heath's son, Stuart. And when Mr. Heath died, I drove up to Gunnedah to go to the funeral to stand with my friend. And at the funeral, the minister told the story, and Stuart spoke to me privately about it, and I spoke to him about this afternoon on the phone again. But Philip Heath, Stuart's dad, could not get his head around the generosity of God. He'd spent his life not going to church. In a country district where people went to church, he'd spent his life being the self-made Australian man.
He'd run a successful farm. He'd run a successful business. He hadn't contributed to the growth of the kingdom of God, not in time, not in money, not in effort, not in nothing. And here he was in the week of his death, talking to the local Anglican minister about how Jesus had died for his sins. And even to him it didn't seem fair, it didn't seem right. I mean, just on the subject of money, all those other farmers around who threw good crops and bad crops had given a tenth of their earnings, a tenth of all those harvests, all their life. And here he was sneaking in the door just at the last minute. Even to him it didn't seem fair. Mr. Heath could see it was 11th hour. It's 11th hour and 59 minutes. I mean, he did a minute's work and got a full denarii. And all those others who'd been working all day. And Scott, the minister from the local church, read Mr. Heath Matthew chapter 20, this story from the Bible, and asked him, Lord, and said to him, look, here you are. What are you going to do? Do you want to stand defending justice? Or do you want to reach out and grab hold of generosity? You choose. And Mr. Heath reached out and said, yes, thank you, to the generosity of God. And 4 days later, we turned up to the funeral. And Scott preached on Matthew chapter 20 and said, many of you have thought of Philip like this. But 4 days ago, he changed, he reached out, he turned, he moved. God was generous to him. How do you feel about that? What's emotionally happening to you as you hear that story? I mean, do you feel sentence 10? Those who came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you've made them equal to us who've borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. Are you thinking that? Or are you thinking, oh, no, that's not me, I wouldn't feel that. I'm speaking to those who were hired early. I mean, there are some people here who hired a couple of weeks ago, who just came to Christ a couple of weeks ago. But what if you've been slaving for Christ for years? What if you've been making lots of sacrifices for Jesus? I mean, there are many people in this church who have made big sacrifices for Jesus. And the people in Jesus' original audience, remember the Apostle Peter said, we've left everything to follow you. It's great for Mr. Heath. Fantastic for Mr. Heath. But frankly, he did get a free pass at the last minute. Now, Mr. Heath, he's not that close to most of us, and he was a good bloke, he's an Aussie farmer. What if it was a murderer who turned to Jesus at the last minute? I mean, you hear the stories out of America where they still have that electric chair execution. And people sit on death row for 6 months, for 9 months, for 2 years. And the missionaries go in and they tell them this story, this parable, and people turn to Christ on death row. And what if you were a faithful Christian and had spent your life serving Jesus, making sacrifices, and what if he killed your sister? And then he turns to Christ. There's been a sex attack at the school just down the road. Terrible. Awful. Dreadful. Little girl, family shattered. What if that attacker turns to Christ at the 11th hour? Do you want to grumble? I mean, part of me does. There's part of me that relates with these people in verse 10, verse 11, verse 13. Or, I mean, you've been Christian for a long time. You've been making sacrifices. and free pass to the mongrel. Or less dramatically, we're doing Christian ministry here and we're trying to move forward on all sorts of fronts. We're trying to build the people of God. We're trying to reach the neighbourhood. We're trying to reach the media. We're trying to impact the nation. And there are people who have obstructed the ministry here, who've stood in the way of Christ's work in our place. And they've blocked us and they've made things hard. What if they turned at 11:30? Would I grumble? There's part of me that would be pretty tempted to grumble. Or I think back to some people, some friends, some flatmates of mine who were very close to me in my 20s. And in our 20s, we were clear as a group. We were out there to serve Christ. And we were going to take the gospel to the nations, me and my peers. And some of my mates have gone and done it and are doing it and made massive sacrifices for Jesus. And frankly, some of the others have taken the easy option. They call themselves Christian, but really their God is materialism and family. And they're having a nice time in the marketplace drinking a latte while we've been out sweating. And what if they turn at the 11th hour? I can see in me the potential to grumble. I can see me in my high chair calling out to God. God, God, they've only worked 1 hour. And you've made them equal to us and have we borne the burden of the day and scorching heat. 20, 30 years, 40. And God says to me, you, 14, I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? And frankly, what this passage does for me is expose that I am envious and God is generous. He's generous and he says, and I'm not going to change on that. My character is to be justice moving to generosity. Dominic, deal with it. So how do I get that way? Why in my heart am I envious? I think it's because I'm seduced into thinking that I have a claim on God over and above the claim of somebody else. Because I started work at 11 a.m. I think I'm in front of the bloke who starts at 1 p.m. or 2 p.m. or 3 p.m. And I think it's because I have a blind spot as to how profoundly sinful I am. I get seduced into ignoring. I get seduced into downplaying the way I have failed God, the way I have let him down, the way I've rejected him, the way I've ignored him. And I start to persuade myself into thinking that I deserve eternal life. And the answer comes back, no, Dominic. None of us are acceptable. None of us earn that. All of us need to rely on his generosity. If I am to argue for justice, it's not just them out there who are stuffed. I'm stuffed. Don't insist on justice. Do what Mr. Heath did. Plead for generosity. How is that generosity achieved? How is it paid for? Well, that is next week. Next week we spend our whole time on just three sentences in the Bible. Three sentences looking at how that generosity is paid for. The next three sentences of Matthew's Gospel as Jesus explains what he is going to do in going to his death to pay that I might be forgiven by God. Three people. There's the person who is the 11 p.m. The person who is the late starter. There's the person who is the early starter. And then the third person is the person who hasn't yet started. The person who's still in the marketplace. And this might be you. Why are you still there in the marketplace? You know, well, I haven't heard him call me yet. He hasn't said, come and work in my vineyard. He's saying it to you tonight. That is the word of God to you. Get out. Come. Come work in the vineyard. Come be part of my family. Come home. Yeah, I know there's a lot of other people around who started earlier, but come. And you'll get the same reward. Come. Yeah, I don't know if I want to move. It's kind of comfortable here, sitting here in the coffee shop, in the marketplace. I'm just finishing this cappuccino. I might just wait a few hours or maybe in a few days. I might even wait till 11 o'clock. You think, that's fine, I'm just going to enjoy the latte while everyone else is working in the heart of the heat of the day. I'll just rely on the fact that God might come past at 11 p.m. or at 11th hour. You're putting him off, aren't you? You're putting it off because it's more comfortable hanging in the marketplace, having a coffee with friends, than getting out in the field serving. And what you're doing is you are presuming that the offer will still be open at the 11th hour. I mean, let's stop calling a spade a flat thing for lifting. Let's call a spade a shovel. You're a user. And you're using God. Three reasons why you should change. One, it is selfish and rude to use people. No one likes to be used. I hate being used. You hate being used. God hates being used. Do not use God. Second reason, the older you get, the more set in your ways you become, and the harder it is to change. You know, I could change at any point. I could put down this coffee and walk out to God's vineyard. I can hear him calling. I could do it any time. You know, you can't. And the older you get, the harder it is to change. I went to visit my grandpa in England a couple of years after my grandma died. Went to his little one-bedroom flat in England, and we were sitting there in the lounge room of his little flat, and he was explaining to me how he'd adopted this food system since his wife had died, my grandma. And he said, it works really well. I mean, Monday night I have meat pie, Tuesday night I have chicken pie, Wednesday night I have meat pie, Thursday night I have chicken pie, Friday night I have meat pie, Saturday night I have chicken pie, Sunday night I go to your auntie's for dinner. And he's like, he just goes round doing that. And I said to him, Grandpa, haven't you heard about the supermarket, the frozen food section, and all these things? You could get braised lamb shanks, you could get ravioli, you could get classic crust pizzas, a whole stack of single-serve things that you could get. You could broaden your horizon. He said, no, Dominic, this works for me. Now, if you can't change out of meat pie, chicken pie, how are you going to change in terms of relationship with God? But you know, it's not just Grandpa who's got this problem. I'm 41, and I had a conversation with Jen Chow this afternoon because we're going on our staff conference this week, and she said, what about breakfast materials? Jen Lamb. I'm 41. I had a conversation with Jen Lamb. Been only married a year. Had a conversation with Jen Lamb this evening and talking about breakfast cereals for our staff conference. And she said, we've got some cornflakes and some Cocoa Pops. And I said, Jen, every day since I turned 4, I've had Weet-Bix for breakfast. I can't change. I'm stuck. And so she's going to go and buy us Weet-Bix for breakfast. Third thing. don't assume when you get to the 11th hour that you'll get to the 11th hour clearly labelled on your terms. It's been a violent week. His kid murdered at Griffith this week. He went out with friends and was headbutted and never came home. I don't know where he was with God, but I don't think when he went out to party that night that he knew that it was 11 o'clock. Or in the early hours of yesterday, a man went outside to ask a group of rowdy pub people to shut up because he had to go to work in 4.5 hours at 6 a.m. And he was stabbed to death. He was 22 years old. And I don't think he knew it was the 11th hour. I talked to an ambulance driver about this. He said to me, "I've seen many people die on the side of the road. And I have never seen anyone dying on the side of the road, calmly making peace with God." Most people don't get the luxury that Mr. Heath got. He was very privileged. I've been rung 2-3 times to stand by the bedside of people who are dying in hospital. I've gone to the hospital, I've spoken with them, I've prayed with them. There's desperate relatives all around. But each time I've been pessimistic that the person who I was actually trying to communicate with could actually even knew that whether I was there, let alone heard, let alone understood, let alone responded. Do not use God. Do not presume that you're going to be able to make the change. Do not wait till the 11th hour. Would you pray with me now? Then we'll open for questions. Our Lord God, we thank you that you are a God of justice, but also a God of generosity. We recognise, Lord, that if it was only justice, that we would all be damned. Please, Lord, forgive us. Please, Lord, be generous to us. And please, Lord, do it. Not because we've worked for an hour, for 2 hours, for 3 hours, for 6 hours, for 8 hours, for 10 hours. Please do it because of Jesus. Please do it because the man who told this story was, when he told the story, walking to Jerusalem to die to pay for our forgiveness in his death. And we thank you, Lord, that you do it. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.